Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see this and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Before we return to our regularly scheduled programming for the fall, we're going to have one final psalm that we take up as part of the summer series that we've done on the Psalms. Some of you who have been with us, I hope that you have found that it is wonderful as I have, because the Psalms are a truly unique part of the Bible. In most of the rest of Scripture, we have a record of how God interacts with humanity. We see a record of how God is at work in this world. But in the Psalms, we see the ways that people talk back to God. And as such, they can be models for us in our own lives of prayer. They can give words to our experiences. One person pointed out a while back that if we are only ever to say words of praise, then we're going to spend a lot of our lives not knowing what to say to God. And so the Psalms are helpful to us because they give voice to the entire human experience. Here's what one writer has to say about the Psalms. He writes, "The Psalms, like all great art, lead us into a truer image of ourselves, reality, and God. St. John Cassian taught that the Psalms carry in all the feelings of which human nature is capable. Poet Kathleen Norris writes of her experience singing the Psalms 3 times a day as a guest at a Benedictine monastery. And she says, to the modern reader, the Psalms can seem impenetrable. How in the world can we read, let alone pray them? But as one reads the Psalms, it becomes clear that the world that they depict is not really so different from our own. The 4th century monk Athanasius wrote that the Psalms become like a mirror to the person singing them. In expressing all the complexities and contradictions of human experience, the Psalms act as good psychologists. They defeat our tendency to try to be holy without being human first." Now, the final psalm that we're taking up today at first glance might not seem like it is acting very much like a good psychologist. It begins, "Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who delight greatly in His commandments." Other traditions offer, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, and joyful are those who fear the Lord." And the psalm then goes on to list all of the blessings that a person who is righteous, who fears the Lord, will obtain in this life. Descendants galore, wealth and riches, triumph over enemies. The trouble is that, as most commentators I read pointed out, Psalm 112 is a gorgeous piece of poetry about happiness, but there's just one simple problem with it. It just ain't so. What it says about the happiness of those who fear the Lord doesn't seem to be true. Not for all of us, not all the time, and for some, not at all. On the flip side of the observation, we can say that read in a skewed way, Psalm 112 could suggest that the rich are rich because they're righteous. But read in the context of the whole Bible, we know that that is not so. After all, our God has a cross through His heart, and so will we. We know if we read our scriptures that there are characters there that do not bear out that simple formula, do good and good things will come to you. Be righteous and God will bless you with worldly wealth and riches. We see this multiple times, but we could take, for instance, the character of Job. When we first meet Job, he might have written a psalm just like the one we read this morning. Life was really good for him. Job was known as a righteous person, so incredibly righteous that God pointed out that fact. And the accuser then countered that Job was really only good and righteous because God had given him so many good things. And in a kind of divine wager, God allowed the accuser to do his worst to Job, to prove that this charge was not true. And everything that Job had came crashing down around him. He suffered the kind of disaster that would bring most of us to our knees, only he suffered many of them and one right after the other, the kind of suffering that left him on an ash heap scraping his weeping sores, having lost his riches and his entire family save his wife. Job was a good person by any standard, and even by God's own standard, as the story goes, and the wealth and riches that he had were all taken away from him. So being good is no insurance policy against bad things in this world. And of course, we should never forget that Jesus, God's own son, who led a perfect life, was not given the blessings of riches or wealth or comfort or lack of suffering. One writer says this: Jesus is the best among us, the living God in our skin, and he turned out homeless and abandoned and tortured to death, that divine skin shredded. Job, both God and Satan agree, is about as good as mere mortals can get, and his skin and his family and his possessions and his soul suffer for it. And so it is that Psalm 112 belongs to a particular kind of genre in the Bible's literature, the kind of genre that can never be taken as a simple promise. In fact, this psalm is what is known to scholars as a wisdom psalm, and it has a lot in common with the kind of literature you find in your Bibles in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom literature really likes to set two ways before the person, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and urges people to choose the better path, the path that will lead to blessing. One writer says this: therein lies the problem with Psalm 112. Things are manifestly not all right in the lives of many of God's righteous people. In spite of their best efforts to live for God, they do not receive what they deserve. Instead, the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. The opening statement, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord," is a reassuring sentiment. However, what follows as a description of that blessing is not only contrary to the experience of many saints, but it is also even contrary to the way that some other psalms talk about the life of the righteous. That is, not only is this psalm contrary to what many of us experience, it's also not the only kind of psalm there is out there. For instance, Psalm 73 has the singer crying out in despair, "Such are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. So for all day long I have been plagued and I am punished every morning." So what do we do with this psalm and others like it? The first key to understanding this psalm is to remember that this psalm is not the only witness in the Bible, as we have just stated. In a world where all is as God wants, the righteous always prosper. But achingly, the world is not one in where all is as God wants. While we have explored our psalms this summer, we've put them into one of three categories, which are suggested by theologian Walter Brueggemann. We've called them psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of reorientation. And Psalm 112, the psalm before us today, is a psalm of orientation. It's prayed when all is right in the world, where a world works according to what God, and often we, want. Here's how one writer describes it. Psalm 112 is a psalm in which everything is the way it should be in a world ruled by a just and righteous God. The righteous prosper, their children flourish, and the wicked waste away and come to nothing. That's the way it's supposed to be, and the way the righteous wish it were. But life isn't always the way it is supposed to be. Sometimes the orientation described in Psalm 112 is shattered by the trouble that orients us. As in Psalm 73, the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper, and the faith of the righteous is deeply shaken. The Psalter is filled with psalms of disorientation, which express great pain and sorrow of what it's like to live in a world where things are not the way they are supposed to be. And then there are psalms of reorientation, in which the psalmist comes to a more mature and realistic faith in God, one that takes account of both God's faithfulness and love and the rough edges of a fallen world. Rather than losing faith because of the trials, the righteous see the world and God more clearly. The Psalms are so varied precisely because they represent the wildly different experiences of God's people as they try to trust and obey their sovereign Lord. Psalm 112 gives voice to the hopefully many children of God who are celebrating the goodness of life under God. They are blessed and they know it. They fear the Lord and God has blessed them. So the Psalms are all varied because they give us that wildly different experience of God's people. They express, as we have already said, all the feelings of which human nature is capable. And Psalm 112 gives a voice to those who are in a place where they're able to celebrate the goodness of life under God, which is a beautiful thing when it bears itself out in real life. To read this psalm and understand it and even to pray it does not mean, however, that there are not some here in this very room who are in the midst of a shattering disorientation. And it does not mean that there are not some here in this room who will quite happily accept this somewhat sunny message, if you can call it that, but then tomorrow the sun will stop shining for them when the doctor gives them the diagnosis, or their spouse suddenly dies, or the stock market drops 20%. Life in this world is precarious, as we all know, but that does not belie the truth of Psalm 112. It is still true, and its words are beautiful, just not at all times and all places and for all people. To acknowledge the message in this psalm is not to deny the experiences of people who are not in that particular place. The other thing that might help us with this psalm is to see that it's not actually a promise of health and wealth, even for those who are considered righteous. Old Testament scholar John Goldengay titles this psalm, "Blessed to be a Blessing." And that's truer to the message of this particular psalm than is the idea that rich people are blessed because they are righteous. It's difficult to properly capture that word that's translated blessed or happy or joyful at the beginning of the psalm. But taking the literal sense of the Hebrew might help us out. Here is how one writer describes it. The Hebrew word means to advance, to walk straight, or to follow the track. So those who fear the Lord will follow the Lord's will, walking straight, advancing toward the kind of life that God himself lives. By doing that, they will be content, blessed, and happy. Everything that follows in Psalm 112 must be seen in that context. Verse 2, then, is not a promise of a large, happy family, but an observation that those who fear the Lord often raise families that are a mighty force for Yahweh and enjoy the blessings of Yahweh. Similarly, verse 3 is not a promise of wealth, but an observation that God sometimes blesses the obedient with wealth. For instance, Abraham was wealthy. Job, before he had it taken away, was wealthy. Kings David and Solomon were wealthy. But it's also a subtle admonition that such wealth must be used righteously. The understanding of verse 3 is validated by the twin observations that fearing the Lord means being generous and lending freely, as we see in verse 5, and scattering gifts to the poor in verse 9. While the God-fearing might hope that God will make them rich, they should expect to use their wealth to help others. This is a more realistic way of saying the blessing of the Lord, of God-fearing, is borne out. Verse 3 says, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright." There will be dark times in the lives of those, even the most trusting and obedient among us, but the light of Yahweh always breaks through and triumphs. Verse 6 asserts, "Surely he will never be shaken. Earthquakes of various kinds may shake the earth around him, but the righteous will not be shaken in his heart." Verses 7 and 8 continue in that vein. "He will have no fear of bad news." Bad news will undoubtedly come, but he will not live in fear of such news because his heart is satisfied trusting the Lord. He may encounter enemies in his life, but in the end he will look in triumph on his foes. So all that's to say that living the life of blessing, fearing the Lord, is no guarantee against dark times, earthquakes, bad news, and the battles with various enemies. However, that is to say that even these things will not separate this person from the love and faithfulness of God. Not only that, but the righteous person has a responsibility to the world. The world is a dark place, as the psalmist makes clear in several places, verses 4, 7, 8, and 10. But the blessed light up the world, as Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 5. Psalm 112 attributes that sort of world-illuminating light to the righteous keeper of God's commands. She shines with God's own light and lights up a dark world. And one way she does so is by lending money without expectation of return or interest. Here, the just person in Scripture is the mirror opposite to those who are usually thought to be wealthy. Who grows wealth without charging interest? Yet it is clear here that the wealth is only in the just person's hand so that they may give it to others. The wicked gnash at such generosity, but the just are remembered with gratitude. So people who have worldly wealth and blessings are responsible to use those worldly blessings to bless others in the world. One writer says it this way, God gives us all the blessings of family and fortune, not so that we can simply enjoy the blessings and thank God profusely, but also that so that we may share our blessings with the poor. A righteous person is gracious and compassionate. She is generous and lends freely. He even scatters his gifts abroad to the poor. Such a person is truly just, and that's what counts to God. We see that kind of person on display within Scripture as well. This week when I was speaking at family camp, I was privileged to introduce people to Phoebe, whom we meet in the book of Romans. Phoebe was a person who had a great deal of resources at her disposal. She lived in the port of an important Roman city. She was a businesswoman, and as such, she had wealth and she had connections, and she was a leader in her church. And she put all of that at God's disposal. And because of that, she became the carrier and the first reader and interpreter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, what is now the magnificent book of Romans in the New Testament. And Paul writes about Phoebe this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you. For she has been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. So Phoebe was blessed with a great many things, but she put all those things at God's disposal and used them to get the message of Jesus, the Messiah, to the ends of the earth. She shone her light in the darkness of this world, and we're so grateful that she did, because now we have the book of Romans in our Bibles. Phoebe was blessed by many things, and she used these blessings to bless others, including the Apostle Paul. And finally, I would like to point out that this psalm does not stand alone, which also gives us a good clue as to how we hear its message. Psalm 112 has a near twin in the psalm that comes directly before it. Both of these psalms are ABC psalms, or acrostic psalms, which means each line starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when read together, you actually see quite striking similarities between these two psalms. When we place these two psalms next together, those who collected and arranged the psalms wanted us, the hearers and readers, to see the way in which human virtue is grounded in God's character. In Psalm 111, we learn that God is just, God is gracious, and God is merciful. And in Psalm 112, we learn that we too are to be just, gracious, and merciful. Psalm 111 ends with verse 10, which states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and commends those who practice this fear. Verse 10 of Psalm 111 leads directly to Psalm 112, which begins with a blessing on those who fear the Lord. And if you were to read these two psalms side by side, you see some really interesting things. In Psalm 111, God's righteousness endures forever. In Psalm 112, the righteousness of the wise endures forever. In Psalm 111, God is remembered because of God's divine works. In Psalm 112, the righteous will be remembered forever. In Psalm 111, God's praise endures forever. In Psalm 112, the righteousness of the wise endures forever. In Psalm 111, God gives food. Psalm 112, the righteous are generous and lend freely. In Psalm 111, God is just. In Psalm 112, the wise are just. And finally, in Psalm 111, God is gracious and merciful. And in Psalm 112, the wise are gracious and merciful. So when you read those two psalms together, they remind us the reason that we practice virtues, love, and justice in the world. And that's this, because we are striving to become like the God who loves us. The attributes of God are love, mercy, and compassion, and because of this, we become a mirror image of our God. We have a responsibility to serve as lights in the darkness. Because we have been shown grace, mercy, and compassion by God, we also show grace, mercy, and compassion to others. Ultimately, in looking at Psalm 112, our final focus must be on faith. We don't trust the blessings, we trust the one who blesses. We don't focus on the good life, we focus on the goodness of God who gives us that life and sometimes takes it away. That's the ultimate reorientation to which Psalm 112 points us. Just before he died, Jesus said, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." And so it is that we have set before us today the table of the Lord. And that brings us once again around to Jesus. One writer reminds us of this. Psalm 112 being a wisdom psalm, it is good to remember as well that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom. Jesus became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption from God. That is why, as we acquire wisdom, our character shows itself in acts of righteousness and sanctification. In the words of Psalm 112, generosity, grace, and mercy. Interestingly, the life of Jesus follows a similar pattern to the one that we have seen as we have journeyed through the Psalms this summer, the pattern of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. He began in the perfection of heaven. In his early life, Jesus knows exactly what's going on and what he's about. "I must be about my Father's business," Jesus declared at the ripe old age of 12. But we know that this did not last. And ultimately, Jesus suffered rejection, the agony of the cross, declaring words drawn directly from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know that later still, Jesus had a glorious resurrection and was crowned once again the Lord of all. And so no matter where we are in our lives, whether we can thank and praise God for the blessing of living life the right way, whether we are struggling through our own crises, where we have no choice but to cry out to God for help and rescue, never sure when the answer will come, or whether we've been able to sail through the storm and come out on the other side, changed but not defeated, no matter where you are right now, remember that, as they put it in the book of Hebrews, we have a very sympathetic high priest who has been made like us in every way. And so it is that we come to the Lord's table today to remember the sacrifice of our great high priest, and as we remember the love and mercy that's been lavished on us through the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus our Messiah, we commit once again to live out God's love and mercy, justice and grace. We live as lights in the world of darkness, because by so doing we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer as we go to the table of the Lord today? Loving God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love that you have shown to us throughout our lives. We thank you for the times when the world and our lives work as they should. We pray that you would remind us of your presence with us when that is not the case. And we're thankful that, whatever it is that we're going through, we have the reassurance that we do not have a high priest who does not understand us, but who has been made like us in every way. As we come to your table today, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we ask that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray all these things. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give life to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Go in peace.